have your Bibles with you this morning, let's turn to Isaiah chapter number one. Isaiah chapter number one. I was stuttering there for a second because I thought there was supposed to be a video, but everybody gets surprised on a Sunday morning, even the preacher from time to time. Isaiah chapter number one. Isaiah chapter number one. We're going to wrap up our discussion in this wonderful chapter that we've been studying for some time now. This will be our fourth week and our final week in it. We are studying an Isaiah one generation, God's love for the broken. An Isaiah one generation, God's love for the broken. Remember that in week number one, as we came into Isaiah chapter number one, we saw that there was a crisis in the land of Judah. And that crisis was that the people had lost their concern for the most vulnerable of God's people. That is, that they no longer began to seek justice and to correct oppression. They never sought after the widow's cause, but rather they had become a people who were absorbed within themselves and really a society as a whole that had really become about just me, myself, and I, and trying to make sure that in all ways I'm taken care of, even if that means cheating my brother or sister and making sure that they're not getting fairness or justice. And it had gotten so corrupt that God called all the heavenly host and the earthly host together for this meeting, and he says, I want you to listen to my indictment against the nation of Judah and what they have done. And so his indictment was that they had sinned against him, that they had forsaken him, and the way they had done so was they had lost concern for the vulnerable in their midst. In week number two, we looked at how this was not going to be the end of Judah's story. That is, that just because the people of Judah had lost their way, and even though that there was this great crisis in the land, it did not mean that they were without hope. And so God was going to begin a restoring process, that he was going to begin to do a work in the nation. And in week number two, we saw that that work was going to begin in the hearts of individuals who would commit themselves to God, who would come before God and ask for God's healing power in their lives. Remember verse number 18, God said to them, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, he said, they shall become like wool. If there was going to be any hope for the nation, if there was going to be any restoration that was going to take place, it was going to begin first in the individual hearts or the individual souls and what God began to do in individual lives and changing them and reshaping them. And we made that direct application in our lives, and that is that if there's any hope for the nation of America, if there's any hope for Cornerstone Baptist Church, it begins through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ in our hearts, the cleansing power that he brings on an individual basis. Then last week we looked at how God doesn't stop there, but then he begins to restore the institution. And the institution is restored through the faithfulness of God's people to God's law. In other words, it was not enough that God just cleansed the individuals, but those individuals would then become a part of a community or an institution and begin to be faithful to what God had commanded. Now this morning, I want to wrap it up, and I want you to see this morning the reward that God offers to those who seek him, who seek his justice, the reward that God offers to the faithful. It's found in verses 19 and 20, and I wish I had time to read every verse as in-depthly as we've studied just a few here in Isaiah 1, because there's so much here. But these two verses will sum up what God has to say about what he offers to an institution and to an individual himself when they seek after his law, his justice. In verse number 19, God writes through the prophet Isaiah, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. And he says, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That last line indicates that what God has said is not going to be reversed, that God is going to offer to these people two paths to go down. And whichever path they choose, their end result is a certainty because God has spoken it by his mouth. And God is, as the prophet Samuel would write, not a man that he should lie or change his mind. But when God speaks, when God declares something, it is trustworthy, it is faithful, it is true, it is unchanging. He says in this moment, there's basically two roads for you to go down. And whichever road you're going to go down, it's going to be a certain end as promised to these roads because God has declared it to be such. Now, it's taken a little while for God to lay out his case against Judah in Isaiah 1, and we've not even begun to just scratch the surface of it. But as he comes to verses 19 and 20, it's almost as though as he's standing in this courtroom, he is winding his way down to the closing arguments when he is going to just really state his case and make it so very clear and so very pertinent to the issues that are at hand that no one can walk away having said, I do not understand what God requires. Judah, he had said, had sinned deeply against him. And that's the point of the passage. The reason that the people have done wrong by forsaking the vulnerable is because they had sinned against the very nature and character of God himself. When they did not love their neighbor, they had not loved like God loves. When they did not pursue justice, they did not act in accordance with God's holiness. And because they did not seek to correct oppression and plead the case of the widow, they had not seen the world through the prism that God had. And so, therefore, he is saying in this moment that they have sinned against my nature, my character, who I am. But there was a semblance of hope that was being offered, wasn't there? A hope that God would not forget them, but that God even now would restore them. He has promised to them that he would take away their iniquity and to cleanse them. If as individuals they would pursue his cleansing, and as an institution if they would engage in faithful action. I like what the commentator Brevard Childs writes. He says, even though Israel's sins are grievous, crimson red, he says, they can still be rendered free of blemish and pure. There is yet a chance, he says, but placed before Israel is a clear-cut decision, one determined not by intention, but by action. Childs was saying in that moment that here, as God brings this closing argument in verses 19,